Good morning. Great to see you all this day. If we haven't met, my name's Doug Bozong, lead pastor, and as many of you know, I'm leaving today, the area, on my way, let's just say, to Asia, since this is being recorded, and would very much appreciate your prayers. In fact, there is a prayer calendar of sorts in the Welcome Center. It's an 8.5 by 11 sheet. It's also on our website under the Wednesday night activities. I hope you'll pray for me. I'm going to be teaching pastors and budding pastors and other Christians in this training center, and others from our church have gone before me and been there, and so I'm just following in their footsteps, but really would really appreciate your prayers. Lord willing, I'll be returning here to the area on June 8th, so it's about 2.5 weeks. Would appreciate your prayers for my wife, of course, and just for all the logistical things, and especially for the spiritual impact. At the end of this service this morning, the elders are going to come and pray over me, but I'd covet your prayers as well. Well, today we come to one of the most... What happened here? We got too far here. Did I press that? Maybe I did. We come to one of the most exciting prophecies in all of the Bible. Have I said that before already? I might say that again a few more times in this series. Daniel 7 marks a transition from the historical episodes we've been looking at in Daniel's life to visions that he received from God that concern future world Gentile powers as well, especially as the nation of Israel. This chapter also represents God's perspective of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2. Remember, he saw a tall, gleaming statue, and he was that head of gold and so forth. Interestingly, after his dream, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built an idol to himself, right? After Daniel, however, sees the same vision, it says he was greatly alarmed, and he kept the matter to himself. Together, these two chapters agree that there will be a time of Gentile world domination over Israel. Luke 21, Jesus says, the times of the Gentiles. And following four successive Gentile world kingdoms, Messiah will come and destroy all Gentile dominion, set up his everlasting kingdom here on earth. But in chapter 7, we receive additional revelation about the character of this fourth kingdom, as well as an individual who's only identified by the phrase, a little horn. However, this personage, though he's a little horn, speaks great things, great blasphemies against the Most High God, and makes war against God's people. Who is this little horn? Inquiring minds want to know. And what can we take away from this very intriguing but mysterious prophecy made so long ago? I invite you to turn with me once more to Daniel chapter 7. You can find that on page 744 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Have you ever had a dream, and you woke up afterwards and you said, what was that all about, right? Weird dreams that we have sometimes, right? Well, you might have had a similar reaction as I read through this passage. It talks about winds and beasts and horns and all sorts of things, right? What in the world is Daniel talking about? Well, let's see if we can break it down here. The four winds in verse 2 most likely represent, according to the late Gleason Archer, God's judgments hurling themselves on ungodly nations from all points of the compass. You might look at Revelation 7:1 and chapter 9, 14 to 15 as a reference. The great sea most likely represents unsaved humanity in turmoil. In Isaiah 57, we read, the wicked are like the tossing sea. Then beginning in verse 3, four great beasts or predators come up out of this sea of unsaved humanity. He says the first is like a lion with wings. Interestingly, the Babylonian Empire was often represented as a lion with wings. This is a fresco taken from Babylon, and it's in the Louvre Museum in Paris. And very interesting correspondence there, but no doubt this refers to the Babylonian Empire. The reference to the wings being plucked off and the mind of a man was given to it likely refers to the experience that we read about a few weeks ago where Nebuchadnezzar kind of went insane, thought he was an ox or a bull, and then for 7 years was out in the field and then was restored to his sanity. The second one was like a bear. This is reference to the Medo-Persian Empire that followed Babylon. It's lopsided because Persia dominated over Media, and the three ribs likely refer to the three major conquests this empire had over other empires. And then the third was like a leopard. This refers to the Greco-Macedonian Empire, which followed and defeated the Persian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great in just a few short years. Of course, the leopard is the swiftest, one of the swiftest animals known to man, and the swiftness of Alexander's conquest still amazes historians today. The four wings and the four heads refer to the fact that after he died in 323, I think he was only 34 years old at the time he died, his empire was divided into four parts among his four leading generals. And then we come to this fourth beast. It's not given a description from the animal kingdom like the others. Instead, Daniel says it was very different from all the other beasts. And he emphasizes its terrifying nature, its great strength like iron, and its utter destructiveness. Now, traditionally, this fourth beast has been identified with the Roman Empire, which began somewhat officially in 27 BC, and at least the western part of that empire lasted until 476, and the eastern until 1453. And this makes sense since it followed on the heels of the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and Christ's first appearing or advent was during this empire when he declared that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. However, more recently, some are identifying this fourth beast with what was known as the Ottoman Empire. And with the rise and impact of Islam, especially in our day, you can see why many feel that this may be the fourth beast. Regardless of the precise identity of this fourth beast, since both of these historical empires ceased long, long ago, it appears, according to this text, that there will be a revival, so to speak, of one of them in the future. And why do I say that? Well, we haven't read these verses yet, but according to both Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7, these events can only be fulfilled at the time of Christ's return in glory to set up his kingdom. And so there must be some extension of that fourth beast to our day, to the time of Christ. And even though much of this amazing prophecy has already been fulfilled, there's much more that remains to be fulfilled. In particular, Daniel describes in verse 8 this little horn that comes up among the 10 horns possessed by this fourth beast and subdues 3 of the horns. As we'll see shortly, these 10 horns are 10 kings, and so this little horn is also a king or political leader. Before we continue with that, just a side note from the book of Revelation, where John writes, he said he saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon, or Satan, gave his power and his throne in great authority. Obviously, John is drawing on the imagery of what we just read here in Daniel chapter 7. And it presents in Revelation 13 what most identify to be the Antichrist. And so it's very likely that this little horn that's spoken of here in Daniel chapter 7 is, in fact, the Antichrist. Well, before we continue with that in more detail, we're giving some more encouraging news from Daniel, beginning in verse 9. He says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Again, breaking this down and understanding this, the Ancient of Days, without a doubt, which is a phrase that signifies the eternality of God, refers to God the Father. His white garments and white hair symbolize his splendor and his purity, and the fire that is prominent in this scene speaks of an impending judgment that is coming. In verses 11 and 12, the little horn, which is equated with the fourth beast, is judged by this Ancient of Days along with the other beasts. Once again, in the book of Revelation, we see some of the same imagery describing the Lord's future judgment of the Antichrist and the unsaved nations. Finally, in verses 13 and 14, Daniel describes one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, the phrase the son of man emphasizes the humanity of the person. However, the context here makes clear that this was no ordinary man. In fact, the son of man was Jesus' favorite reference to himself. And this particular text about coming with the clouds, the Son of Man, it's the most quoted text from the book of Daniel in the New Testament. And without a doubt, it refers to the future coming of Christ in glory to establish his kingdom on earth. You can read more about that in Revelation 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 6. Interestingly, no mention is made in this particular prophecy about the Messiah's future crucifixion and death, right? That's totally passed over. However, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, Lord willing, when I return in a few weeks, that aspect of the Messiah's ministry will be treated. I want to give you one important lesson here before we move on with this understanding of this prophecy, and that's this. What is attractive to the world is often abhorrent to God. The two are antithetical, which is why John the Apostle says in his first letter, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. What was represented as an impressively tall, an attractive statue in Daniel chapter 2 is represented here by four ravenous and destructive beasts. And one day their evil nature will be culminated by the Antichrist, Satan incarnate himself, to whom all of unsaved humanity will pledge allegiance. Now, we don't believe that the true church will be on the earth when he is revealed. However, many of your unsaved family and friends could be. Does that concern you at all? It should. Because not only does the Bible say it'll be very difficult to be saved during that period of time, the future seven-year tribulation, that Satan will deceive many, that they will suffer delusion, but if you are saved during that time, you will likely be martyred as well. So I hope, if you haven't always been doing so, that you're at least praying for those that you know and love who need Christ, and then ask God for the opportunity to share the gospel. Yes, people will get saved during the tribulation, but as I already said, it's not going to be a fun time on earth, to say the least. Well, we've already discussed to some degree the interpretation of Daniel's vision, but beginning in verse 15, we're given some very specific interpretation, and we're also provided with an elaboration on the activities of this little horn. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Here we see Daniel is greatly disturbed, and so he seeks out an angelic interpreter for an explanation. Most likely it's the angel Gabriel, who appears in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Daniel by name, and of course centuries later appeared to Mary to announce the fact that she would give birth to the Messiah. Obviously, angels live a long time, don't they? Yes, they live forever. In verses 17 to 18, we have what we would call just a general overview of what Daniel has witnessed. And then beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we have a special focus on this fourth beast. Here the angel identifies in verse 23 and also verse 18 the fact that these four beasts are four kings or kingdoms. But despite their ravenous and destructive nature, Daniel is assured that the saints of the Most High will receive an everlasting kingdom. You know, as you look around the world today, that seems pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? It seems as if not Jesus, not God, but the world, and especially Satan, is calling the shots, right? Things just seem to be getting worse. I mean, the G7 summit's going on right now in Japan. They're trying to figure out, you know, what to do with Ukraine and Russia and all this stuff, and it's got people upset and disturbed, and it doesn't seem as if God is in the picture. But do not be fooled. All of this is according to God's plan. Even the chaos, seemingly, that we are experiencing today in the world is part of God's plan to bring about the end that he has purposed. And we can be assured, we can be encouraged to know that God will bring about his plan. And someday we will enjoy, if you know Christ as your Savior, we will enjoy that kingdom that he has promised. Our responsibility right now is to remain faithful, to remain obedient, to continue to serve the Lord no matter what happens. And I got to tell you, it's a lot easier to do that in America than it is where I'm going in a few days. Because where I'm going, it's not legal to evangelize. You could be arrested and thrown into prison for evangelizing in that country. And yet Christians are doing that. They are boldly sharing their faith with other people, as are others in other countries. So let's continue and finish up this chapter, verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Several very important observations concerning this fourth beast. First, as we said earlier, this fourth beast or kingdom refers either to the Roman or Ottoman Empire. However, none of the events described in verses 24 to 27 occurred following the Greco-Macedonian Empire. So whichever empire you choose, somehow it must give rise to a future 10-nation confederacy. Some have identified it with the European Union. However, at least right now, the European Union is composed not of 10, but of 27 nations. That could change, of course. Then secondly, this little horn, it says in verses 23 and 25, made war with the saints. Likewise, in the book of Revelation, we read of this beast that was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Even believers, as I said earlier, will suffer during this tribulation period of time. But it's a time in which God gives the Antichrist the authority to do his evil work. Again, we don't believe that the church will be on the earth at this time. It will have been raptured prior to this time of what's called the Great Tribulation. But we should not be surprised if leading up to this time, the persecution of Christians intensifies. And we are seeing that. We are seeing that in many, many places of the world today. Number three, the 10 horns refer to 10 kings or kingdoms. They're not successive, but contemporaneous, as 3 of them are subdued by the 11th horn, or the little horn who arises after the 10. You can read about that also in the book of Revelation. And then the little horn, I believe, and many believe, refers to the Antichrist. Again, the book of Revelation, as well as Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, has much to say about this blasphemous and evil person. Interestingly, it says in verse 25, he will think to change the times and the law. It's given rise to a lot of interpretation. It could refer to seeking to implement a new slate of religious festivals. Another possibility is the reference to what John writes about in Revelation 13, where it will be required that everyone in the Antichrist kingdom must have a mark on their hand or their forehead in order to buy and sell, to do any sort of economic transaction. You could see how easily that technology could be implemented today, right? So easily. I mean, people are getting marks on their heads, their arms, their legs, their toes, you know, left and right all the time, but, you know, what's the big deal? Get one on your hand or on your forehead, right? Or maybe it's a chip. I don't know. Whatever it is, whatever it will be, we're already there technologically. It's not going to be a problem for this to be instituted by the Antichrist. In verse 25, the times, in verse 25, refers to the duration of the reign of this little horn or Antichrist figure, 3.5 years. But it's significant. Again, it says it was given into his hand. And we see that also in Revelation 13. It was given to him to do the things. Who's doing the giving? God. The Lord is the one who is allowing this to happen. He's totally in control, of course. And you wonder, you know, people that have their power these days, that do their evil. Again, God is allowing evil men to do their work in fulfillment of God's ultimate purposes for history. Finally, in verses 26 and 27, we read that the beast or the little horn will be destroyed. You can read about that in Revelation. And also the kingdom of the saints will be inaugurated. Judgment is certain. Judgment is certain for those who resist God and oppress his people. By contrast, God's people will one day experience unimaginable blessing and everlasting life. That is the message of this chapter. Amen? I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's interesting, in the city of Jerusalem right now, there are apartments that have what is called a Messiah clause. I'm not making this up. The owners of these apartments say that in the event of the coming of the Messiah, and there are Jews who believe not in Jesus, but a future Messiah, nevertheless, that the lease may be immediately terminated at the will of the landlord. Why? Because these generally religious Jews are living abroad, and they're concerned that the Messiah will come, build the temple, turn Israel into paradise, and they'll be stuck waiting to get into their apartment in Jerusalem. So they want to be sure their tenants can be vacated so they can enjoy the Messiah in Jerusalem. Boy, I admire their faith, right? But guess what? If you know Christ, you don't have to worry about where you're going to live, all right? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, amen? And when I come, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Here's the lesson I want you to take away today. God's sovereignty, God's control over world events should comfort us and also motivate us to obedience. As we've seen again and again in the book of Daniel, the Most High reigns. Nebuchadnezzar found that out the hard way, right? He kept resisting until God humbled him. Belshazzar found out too late. It was too late for him. But God is the one in charge, and therefore we do not need to fear that evil will ultimately triumph. I don't care how close that clock is to midnight, you know, that they talk about all the time, how close are we to Armageddon? God is in control. He's never going to let it strike midnight. Never. Now, that doesn't mean that things won't get worse. They likely will. They already are. And they will continue to get worse before the rapture. But that doesn't mean that we should go up to the hills and wait for Jesus, which some Christians have done in the history of the church. That is not our commission, is it? No, our commission is to be about the work of the Lord always, to go and to proclaim the gospel, no matter what the consequences may be to our lives. And so we must boldly and compassionately declare God's truth until that day when he calls us to the lower clouds, to meet him in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Amen? Are you standing for the Lord? Are you doing it even now? Or are you cringing in fear? Are you afraid to engage? I'm not saying be belligerent. Never, ever be belligerent. No. Be loving, be compassionate. But do not compromise the truth, because the truth is what saves. If you compromise the truth, you've lost. Satan has won. Amen?